Let me just get it all out there. The last slide we looked at is Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Dedication, which would fall around December of that year. And after the Feast of the Dedication, he went east, crossed over to Bethany beyond the Jordan, and he was there for a couple of days. And then Lazarus got sick and died. And in that time, so Jesus waited a few days, went back to Bethany west, over near Jerusalem. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw what he had done, they were seeking to kill him. So Jesus retreated, and he went up north to the Ephraim area. And that's where he basically spent the last few months of his life, is teaching in the northern Judea region. And really what you see is he went all the way up north as far as southern Galilee, because there was a point where Herod was looking for him. And then towards the end, he started working his way south. We see him stop in Jericho and do some good things there. And where we left off last week is he came south again down to Bethphage and Bethany, which is basically Bethany and the Mount of Olives. And so he's just outside of town at Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was when we saw him last, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight. But before we pick up on what Jesus was doing during his last week, there's a few things that we can talk about that will help us just to follow along with the story. The hours isn't going to come as much into play this week as it will the next time I'm teaching this class. And the reason for that is because when we start talking about the hours of the day, it's good to understand, well, how did that translate? What kind of hours did the Jewish system use? So here's a little chart we can look at, and this just gives us a brief understanding. So the way the Jewish day worked, it was based off of the workday. And so the first hour would have been the very morning, and probably around 6 a.m. when the sun would come up. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, there's a story in here, or a parable in here, that Jesus tells, and it helps us to kind of clarify how the Jewish mind would put time together. In Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the market, and he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you.' So they went out. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand there idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired at the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." And so what you see here is the man went out at the very beginning of the day and hired some people to go work in his vineyard. And then he did so at the third hour and at the ninth hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, which would have been 1 hour before the end of the day. And the people who were hired at the first hour said, "We've been here all day, we've been working for 12 hours, and you're paying us the same as you're paying these guys who only came and worked for 1 hour." And the point is you can kind of get an idea. Evening, nighttime was the 12th hour, and the first hour would have been the very beginning of the workday. And so basically you can presume it's the workday would start about 6 o'clock in the morning, and so then they would go through 6 o'clock at night. That would be the 12 hours of the day. And so when we start talking about, particularly in Jesus' crucifixion, well, about the ninth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Well, then you can see by this chart that the sixth hour would have been noon here, and the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. And so that's not times you would expect darkness. And so that just kind of helps us to understand the Jewish time, the clock that they would use, is it would start about 6 a.m., and it might give or take a few hours, but then it would end around 6 p.m., and it would be the 12 hours of light, essentially. The next thing we need to look at is about Jewish and Galilean days, because as we look at the story of the Passover, it helps us to understand how they would count their days, so we can understand, well, why was it on this particular, why on Thursday night was Jesus taking the Passover? If you're following the command, it said the 14th of Nisan in the evening. And so how did that work? And so the first part of this is the Galileans would start their day in the evening, and their day would go from night to night. And so you see Thursday, for instance, would start at 6 p.m. on what would be tonight at 6 p.m. For the Galilean, it would be 6 p.m. at night was when the day starts. And then 6 p.m. the next day is when a new day would start. And so they'd go from night to night. Now, the Jewish calendar was the opposite of that, or the Jewish day. They would start their days in the morning. And so if you were in Jerusalem or in that area, then you would start your day at 6 a.m. in the morning, and it would go till the evening. And the reason that's important is, as we're looking at Jesus taking the Passover, being a Galilean, and then the scribes and Pharisees and people in Jerusalem taking the Passover, there is some overlap in their days. If you take Thursday, for instance, so right here we would have Thursday overlap between the Galilean and the Jewish days. Is that right? Yeah, that you would have Thursday overlap. And so what that would mean is they would both be in Thursday. But at 6 a.m. on Friday morning would become Friday for the Jews. And so if your Friday for the Jews starts in the morning, then when does their evening start? It'd be at the end of the day. It'd be the same thing as the way we would count days. But for the Galileans, since the day started in the evening, then at 6 p.m. would be the evening of Thursday, and it would end with the afternoon. And so it's just the complete opposite. So the 14th of Nisan would take place right here in this overlap. But then if you were a Galilean, you'd have to do it on the very beginning of the 14th of the day, because that's the evening. And for the Jewish people, the evening was in essentially the middle of the day. And so that would be Friday night. And so that's why you have the two different, the Jews would take their Passover on Friday because they counted days like we do. But the Galileans would have to be 12 hours ahead, essentially, and take it the evening of the day before. So that just helps us to understand the overlap in the way that the Jewish and the Galilean days work. Is that pretty clear, or do you have any questions? Or yes? Well, Jesus was Galilean, and so he would use the Galilean time, and he wouldn't use... I'd say in Jewish, what I probably should be saying is Jerusalem time. It was more of a regional thing. And so I think, anyway, I think those are the differences. Any other questions? Okay. I just wanted to clear this up, because as we're looking at our days, especially when we get to when Jesus is going to taste the Passover, you see him preparing on the afternoon. It would have been, for me, it would have felt like in Thursday morning he starts preparing, and then Thursday night he takes it. But really what it is Wednesday at the end of the day they prepare, and then in the evening on Thursday he would take it. So, but we'll see that here in a little bit. And then finally, here's a close-up of the area where Jesus is going to be. He comes south from Jericho, so he would be up in this area, coming south to Jericho. And so he's staying in Bethany. So Bethany's right here. This place here, Bethphage, should be like, I should have this blocked out and anyway. But right here is about where the Mount of Olives is. And so you go from Bethany, you go up the mountain, and then you can come down. And from that mountain, you're looking over the Temple Mount. Or that, you know, you're above the temple looking down at it. And that's important because in Matthew 24, they're talking about, look at these buildings, look how beautiful they are. And so you can see right down into Jerusalem from Mount of Olives. And so as Jesus is coming down, he's kind of descending down into Jerusalem, getting a view of that. And then the western wall is the wall of the temple. So if you imagine, here's Jerusalem and the western wall, so it's not right in the center of the town, but it's actually going to be kind of right through here. So anyway, but you get that picture of where Jesus is going. And pretty much this whole week, he's in Bethany. He travels to Jerusalem every day, goes back to Bethany at night. And so different things will happen, but he'll be either in Bethany or Jerusalem in the temple. And really specifically, he's in Jerusalem in the temple this whole week. And then finally, we'll pick up in where we left off last week. It said that he went to Bethphage and Bethany, and that was 6 days before the Passover. And so if you look with me in John chapter 12, we'll see that. John 12:1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so we're 6 days before the Passover, and we have our little chart here, but you can just count backwards, or you can count from the Sabbath to the sixth. You see it's 6 days. So it's the Sabbath when he comes into town, and so on that day, they have a dinner for Jesus, and have that going for him. And so Jesus is at Lazarus's house. And so a few things happen on this day. So let's go ahead and get started on that. On the first day of Jesus's final week. In John chapter 12, 1 through 8, you see him coming to dinner, or coming to Bethany, and there's two things that happen that are significant. The first one is he has dinner at Lazarus's house. And so he goes to Lazarus's house, they're having a dinner, And there's a whole group of people. When they hear that Jesus is there, they're excited to see him, but they come not just to see Jesus, but they also want to see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. But during that dinner, something significant happens. Let's go ahead and read it, and that's going to be in, we're going to read John 12, 3 through 8. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. And so here we have on the Sabbath or the Saturday, there may have been the end of the Sabbath, but here we have Jesus, his feet getting anointed by Mary with this very costly perfume, and she's applying it with her hair. And so you have this really beautiful scene of somebody who loves Jesus, who appreciates Jesus, somebody. You know, it was really only 3 or 4 months before when Jesus raised her brother from the dead. And so that's a pretty significant thing. And now her brother's having a dinner for them. But just think about how much, not just that, but also Mary really was into Jesus anyway. She's the one who sat at Jesus' feet to learn, while Martha was left with all the work to do. And so Mary just really loves Jesus, and she's honoring him because she understands that he won't be with them that much longer. And here are his disciples, and particularly Judas, who is rebuking her for wasting all that that perfume on Jesus' feet when they could be using it to help the poor. But he's thinking, why the waste? But he has this ulterior motive of getting a profit. And so you kind of see this dichotomy in there, where on one hand, somebody who wants to honor and love Jesus, and on the other hand, somebody who wants to basically honor and love themselves. And so you have Judas and Mary. But this is the first time this happens, and you can really see clearly as we go through this that there's a second time where Jesus is anointed. But this is the first, and the first really rebuke for the waste by the disciples. And so that's the Sabbath. And so let's go ahead. Any questions or thoughts about that before we move forward? All right, so then if not, then let's go ahead and we move on to Sunday. This is Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 12. And some days, there's a few of these days where we actually can see clearly, okay, here's the next day, here's what happens. Wednesday, I don't think we get as clear of a picture of, but Monday or Sabbath, and then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we get really clear day transitions. In John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And so here we have, it's Sunday, and Jesus says, okay, go into the city, get this young colt that's tied up down there next to its mother, and take it because I need it. And so they go into the city, they start to take it, and the guy's like, hey, what are you doing taking my donkey? And they say, okay, the master needs it, and the man was prepared to let Jesus use it. They bring it back, and then everybody starts honoring Jesus. And so there's this collected group of people who are impressed with Jesus, and really John gives us the reasoning for it here in verse 10 and then verses 16 through 19. In verse 10, it says, "Now when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus." And so now you see this other part of it is there's this group of people in Bethany with Jesus because they wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus, and they were together. And so they wanted to find out, did he raise Lazarus from the dead? How did that work? Let's talk to some witnesses there. And you see later on that there were witnesses of this who just kept on testifying about it. And so these people were there to see Jesus. They were finding out about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Now let's go ahead and read 16 through 19. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" And so you see this group of people, the people who are at the tomb of Lazarus, they're out saying, "I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw them say he's going to stink." And then he says, "Come forth," and Lazarus comes forth, and they unbind him, and now he's alive with us today. And so they're out there giving this testimony. But you see the heart of the Pharisees, and that's one of these things that we start seeing a real clear picture when we look at all the Gospels. There were certain men who were just evil. And even though they had the pretense of religion, they were evil men. And you see, they're planning to kill Lazarus again. Now, if you want to talk about something futile, right? We killed him. He brought him back to life. So what we're going to do is we're going to kill him. Do you think Lazarus was worried that much? No, Lazarus wasn't worried, right? And so their plan is, I mean, you can see why they're having problems. Is they're coming up with bad ideas. How are you going to kill a man who was raised from the dead? And so that's their plan over Lazarus. And so they have this whole gathering of people, and I think it's either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but it talks about him coming up on Olivet and seeing down to the city. And then he climbs on, they put their coats on the donkey, and he descends down into Jerusalem while they're laying their coats on the path. So this donkey is not walking on soil. It's walking on clothing and branches. The whole ground is covered. It's this great honor that they're giving to Jesus. These people who have seen Lazarus, who was risen from the dead, these people who have heard the testimony of eyewitnesses, they're honoring Jesus in this great way, singing Hosanna and glorifying God and glorifying Jesus. And now turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And this here again, you kind of see the heart of the leadership of in that time. In Luke 19, verse 39. I'll start in verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." But you see here, you saw the first rebuke for the anointing of Jesus, and now you see the first rebuke for praising Jesus. These Pharisees see Jesus getting all this praise from these disciples, and they don't get it. You know, they don't understand what's going on here. They don't understand that people are recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is this great man who is coming into Jerusalem. They get it, but some people just don't get it. They just don't understand. And so they're saying, this is wrong. They shouldn't be saying this about you. Stop them from saying that. And Jesus said, how can I stop them? This praise is right. It's right for them to be doing this. So how could I stop them? And the way he says it is, the very stones will cry out. And so anyway, you just see this picture of Jesus descending on down into Jerusalem. And so as he comes down Olivet, he has this view of Jerusalem and this view of the city. And he what crosses his mind is this prophecy in Luke. Let's go and look Luke 19, verse 41. It says, "And when they drew near, and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So here's Jesus in this triumphant moment. And just imagine the contrast. You know, you have this Pharisee saying, it's not right that they praise you. And Jesus says, you can't stop them. This praise is right. But you know what's on his mind when he's coming down into Jerusalem? What's on his mind is the welfare of Jerusalem. And that's really where you see Jesus' heart in this. He doesn't care about himself. He doesn't care about the praise for himself. He doesn't care about puffing himself up or feeling good in the moment. What he cares about is the well-being of others. And he knows, as I come down into this city, what does this mean? This means that I'm coming to them and they're going to reject me. They're going to bring on their final judgment and they're going to be utterly wiped off the map because of their rejection of me. And so here's Jesus in this moment where anyone else might be beaming and Jesus is weeping for other people because he sees that. And this particular prophecy, it lines up well with me when he's on the path to Golgotha, when he's walking through the city bearing his cross and people are looking at him, pitying him. And what he says is, "Women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." And it's the same sort of thing. In this highest moment, Jesus is thinking about others. And in that lowest moment when he's carrying the cross, Jesus is thinking about the well-being of others. You really see the heart of Jesus in this. And so he's coming down into Jerusalem to go to the temple. Now in Mark 11:11, and this is just kind of gives us the picture of the day, because in Matthew and Luke, I believe, maybe in Mark as well, it goes straight from this scene into him cleansing the temple. It's not in Mark. In Mark, what it says is, Jesus came late in the day, he went into the temple, and he looked around and left because it was evening. And so the first day he just went into the temple, he just spent some time in the temple, but it's not recorded exactly what he did. And so he just came late in the day. And then, yeah, and we see in John the reasoning of the people who were there. So all those people who were there rejoicing over him, they were there because they had witnessed what Lazarus had done. And so now here Jesus comes in Mark 11. We see another clear transition. And in verse 11 it says, "And he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they were coming from Bethany," and so you see, this is on the following day, they were coming from Bethany, and he sees a fig tree, there's no fruit on it, so he says, "No one will ever eat from you again." And so that's where we see this happen. This is on Monday morning. And in verse 19 it says, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." And so we see these next few verses as a whole day's worth of events that are recorded. But in 11 verse 15, we see Jesus, he goes down into the temple and he starts driving out the money changers again. This is the second time he's driven out the money changers out of the temple. And so he's upset and he's teaching the same lesson he taught before. My house is supposed to be, this is supposed to be a house of praise for God, and you're making it a den of robbers. And so he teaches that same lesson as he's driving these money changers out of the temple. And in Matthew chapter 21, it says, "As he was doing this, there were children in the temple." 21 verse 14. It says, oh, in 21 verse 14. So he drives out the money changers. And then in the temple, and this is kind of a significant display of power. How can you deny something like this? He's in the temple, and then in Matthew 21:14 it says, "And the blind and the lame came to see him in the temple, and he healed them." And so not only is Jesus, he says, "You're not going to listen to me on the way down to Jerusalem," but then he goes back and he starts doing things on display in the temple during the week of the feast, where there's crowds gathered all over. These high days, and he's healing in the most public place possible, in the most recognizable way, and he's in the temple making people who have never walked walk, and making people who can't see see again. And so this is powerful, and this also fulfills Scripture. And here's Jesus doing this, and the scribes and Pharisees, again, they come to him. And look in verse 15. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you not hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." And so you see, in this particular day, the kids are repeating the song of Hosanna. And so the children in the temple are singing it, but because Jesus is healing people, and when the Pharisees see that, they become indignant. They're angry at him. They are furious at the way he's conducting himself, because he's allowing these kids to praise him as he's healing people in the temple. It's just like they're totally lost on what's going on here. But this is the second time he's rebuked for being praised. And so you just kind of see as the week progresses, this is happening again, and they're rebuking him again for praising him in this way. So now let's go ahead, and it says he went back to Bethany, and so he was in Bethany, and then in Luke chapter 11, we see the clear transition. In verse 19, it says, "In the evening he went back," and then in Luke 11, verse 20, it says, "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots." And so Monday morning, Jesus said, "No one will ever eat from you again." On Tuesday morning, they're passing by the same way, and now this tree is withered to the roots. And so they make a comment, but you can kind of see they're taking the same path to get down to Jerusalem. They have they're doing the same sorts of things. And so they're on their way, this withered fig tree. And then they come to the temple. And Tuesday is really, a lot of what happened on Tuesday is recorded. Tuesday was just a packed day, and you imagine, the teachings you hear of Jesus, and you'll wonder, well, how do you pack all that into one day? But that's really what he did. And so the first thing we see is him being challenged, his authority being challenged. So, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes come to Jesus, and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And so Jesus says, "Okay, I'll answer your question, but you answer me my question. Was John the Baptist from heaven, or was he from man?" And they reasoned, well, if we say he's from heaven, then he says, well, why don't you listen to him? But if we say he's from man, then he'll say, then the people will uprise because the people think John is from heaven. And so they're in this trap, and so they won't answer Jesus. And Jesus says, then I can't answer you. And you, it really exposes the heart again, where they're trying to protect themselves and give the politically correct answer, but not necessarily the right answer. Because they knew the right answer, and they were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting God. And so the leaders asked that question. And then Jesus kind of retreats from that situation, and then they send some Pharisees and Herodians. And they are sort of the insurrectionists, and they're trying to catch Jesus. And so they send them with this question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? And so Jesus looks and says, okay, give me a coin. He says, whose face is on this coin? He's like, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And people were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his wisdom. They were amazed at his insight and his ability to teach in such a clear and powerful way. And so you start asking, you know, they knew the authority he was doing it by. They saw the revelation and the depth of his wisdom, which is an obvious sign of a prophet. And then the Sadducees come to him, and they ask this question. This woman marries seven brothers in a series of events in heaven. Whose wife is she going to be? And so Jesus said, you don't understand the things you're talking about. That's the problem. He said, the angels in the resurrection, they're not given in marriage. And so it's a different way of doing things. And he's like, and you missed it, because when Moses was talking to God, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but the living. And so he totally blew the Sadducees' position out of the water, not by inspiration or anything that fancy. All he did is reasoned with the Scriptures. And so you see his grasp of the Scriptures. And so you see him having authority by God. You see him having just immense wisdom. And you see him having a real solid grasp on the Scriptures. He can answer a question like that and not get trapped up. And then he asks them a question. And he says, why did David call the Messiah my Lord if he was his son? And they couldn't answer that question. And they said after that, they didn't ask Jesus any more questions. And I always hear that, and in my mind I hear, after that they didn't ask Jesus any more questions. But then you realize, okay, well that was for two more days. Because they stopped asking him questions, and what they did is they withdrew, and on Wednesday they started plotting to kill him. That's really what happened. And so we see the Pharisees the leaders kind of getting shut down. And then Jesus starts teaching the sermon in Matthew 23, woe to the Pharisees. That happens on Tuesday. And then after he's done with that, they're walking out of the temple up on Mount Olivet. And that's when you have what's called the Olivet Discourse, or essentially the prophecy against the fall of Jerusalem, a prophecy against Jerusalem. But they're up there on Olivet overlooking the temple. But you get the picture there that's the path they took to get to Jerusalem. You see it consistently. They're going up Olivet, down into Bethany. And so they're up on Olivet. And so you have this huge swath of teaching, and it all happens on one day. And I'm just thinking, what a power. Like, if you could choose a day to walk with Jesus, this might be a good one. You know, I mean, you really get to see and learn a lot of things that... But I imagine, you know, you have this one day where you get a good picture of all Jesus taught that day. But I imagine every day with Jesus was like that, where he was just teaching and instructing people and just going on. And so you really get a good picture of how he could do so much teaching in one day. And so then on Wednesday, turn with me to Matthew 26 and verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And so this kind of gives Jesus saying it, but it's 2 days, and then the Passover. And so that you can kind of see, you know, we have Wednesday and Thursday left, and then it's the Passover. And so there's not much time happening there. But turn with me to Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "Now it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" And so now you see Jesus saying it's 2 days and then the Passover. But now you get a different perspective where it's two more days. And so the leaders who want to kill Jesus, they stopped asking him questions on Tuesday. On Wednesday, they start deciding, okay, we're going to kill him secretly. That's the only way we have that we can deal with him properly. So they make this decision to kill him secretly. And then look in verse 3, Mark 14, verse 3. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why has this ointment been wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her, but Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And so here you have the second rebuke for someone anointing Jesus. And it just, as you get the picture, the first time they were annoyed that it happened because it was such a waste. And now you have this second time that it's happening. And right after this, I get the impression, it doesn't say it directly, and so this is just as I read it, my impression I get, and that doesn't establish anything other than how I read it. But as I read it, you see this woman honors Jesus. She pours this oil over his head. And right after that, they rebuke her for wasting the money when it could have been given to the poor. And then the next thing it says in verse 10, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him." So my picture is, on Wednesday evening, he's at Simon the leper's house, and this happens. And Judas gets irritated about it, because now this is 600 denarii wasted, and he's into money. And so what's he decide to do? What's he make up his mind? The next day, and this is just, I don't know that it happened. It could have been Wednesday morning, and later Wednesday afternoon it happened. But whatever, the next thing that we see, Judas goes in. The scribes and Pharisees have made up their mind to betray Judas, so maybe they're making offers. "Anyone who knows where Jesus is going to be, come talk to us, and it could be profitable for you." Maybe Judas caught wind of that. But anyway, he goes and he decides, "I'm going to make some money on this deal. I'm going to be the guy who profits on this, because I'm not profiting on this other situation here." And so he seeks a time to betray Jesus and to turn him in, finally, to be crucified. And so he goes off to do that. And then on Thursday, this would be the following morning, and it says in Matthew 26:17-19, "The first day of unleavened bread," which is the beginning of the Passover, and they begin making preparations for that. And so the preparations you would need to, and in this case for the Galileans, you'd use the end of the day of Wednesday to make the preparations. Then in the evening of Thursday, which would be 6 p.m. at night, that's when the lamb needed to be slaughtered and roasted, and then you would take the Passover. And so that's the preparations they're making. They find a place to hold it. They have the sacrifice. They have all that. And then Friday, or it would be Friday, the beginning of the day for the Galileans, but Friday evening, that's when Jesus starts, is betrayed, and that's when it all happens. And so next time we'll pick up right there. Are there any thoughts or anything we want to add before we close? I think my second bell already rung, so. Yes. So if not, then let's go ahead and be dismissed. And next time we'll talk about the day of Jesus' crucifixion.